18 a little bit this morning with you, chapter 16 a little bit this morning. It's so good to see you. Jimmy Dale said, you know, it's just kind of like old home week. I was thinking while you were leading singing how many times I've sat here and watched Brother Barney up at the front lead. Does this remind anybody of anything that's right here? I could spend the next 20-25 minutes telling you how much I appreciate you folks. We don't have time for that, but y'all have been so much a part of my life, and I can't tell you how much I love you, how much I appreciate you. What a joy it's been for me to kind of call Saratoga home in many ways. And so not because of the place, but because of y'all. And so thank you. Thank you for having me back. I hope that our efforts will be worthwhile. I look forward to kind of catching up with all of you. I'd like to do it now, but we finished, what, a quarter till? Is that right? So I've got like 8 minutes to teach. And I've already been warned, and I know what happens when you go overtime in Saratoga, Arkansas. So Exodus chapter 16. I want to make an observation or two. This is the chapter where God tells us about the feeding of the multitude in the wilderness with manna from heaven. Okay, it is a miracle most people are familiar with. In fact, probably so much so that we don't read it as much as we should or pay as much attention. I wish I had the time, but our time is very limited this morning, to actually read through the whole thing. I would encourage you, if you have some time, especially today after we talk about this a little bit, to go read through this incident again. There's a lot of material here that we don't think about much. But what I want you to think about is why God offers this miracle the way that he does. In fact, this is all part of a bigger introduction that's going on throughout the book of Exodus. Now, You think about the people that are in Egyptian captivity, and they're there for what, 400 years, roughly. And they went down there because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph, the patriarchs God had dealt with and had carried them into Egypt to save them from the Ammonites so that they didn't intermarry with the Canaanites until God was ready for them to come back and inherit the Promised Land. What they didn't have in Egypt was much of a revelation of God. They didn't know much about God. They just knew he was the God of their fathers. And I think when we think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we think about them knowing God the way we know God. We have a lot of information about God that they didn't have. They didn't have the Old Testament prophets. They didn't know anything about Saul and David and Solomon. They didn't know about God dealing with people under the Mosaic Covenant. They didn't have all that stuff, and they certainly didn't have what we have. They didn't know about God coming in the flesh and making a sacrifice for mankind and the resurrection. They just knew that God had called Abraham and had given him some promises. And for 400 years, they had lived in amongst an idolatrous nation. Now, some of you older folks, you think about how much this country's changed in your lifetime in the last 20 years or 30 or 40 or here, 50 or 60. Some folks, I'm not going to go any farther back than that for the sake of offending anybody, but there's a lot of you can remember what things were like 50, 60 years ago, can't you? Do you think things have changed in this country? Yeah, a bunch. Now imagine 400. 400 where there's no Christianity. 400 where we know very little about God. We just know that our family worshiped this God centuries ago. And then Moses shows up and says, the God of our fathers has sent me, and it's time for us to go back and inherit the land that he promised. How many of those people didn't know anything about God? I mean, nothing at all. Not even a memory of the family God. And so when we get to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and God taking them out of Egypt and leading them to the Promised Land, a lot of what's going on is God's introducing himself to them. They're learning about who this God is that was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I think sometimes we don't see that. So he does these plagues, and they learn that God's really powerful. He's got control over the natural world. He's stronger than the gods of Egypt. He's stronger than the Egyptians. He can destroy their whole army. He's a powerful being. And I suspect scared them in many ways into compliance. We know he did at Mount Sinai. But one of the things that we learn about God is in this chapter about the manna, okay? From our perspective, and we could talk about this all day, you learn about covenant, you learn about law, you learn about authority, you learn about deliverance, you learn about sacrifice and trust and mercy and all these things that we take for granted when we talk about God that they didn't know. So as you read your Old Testament, I want to encourage you to think in terms of God is revealing himself to these people. Remember, they didn't even know his name until Moses went back and said, I am has sent me. So when you get to Exodus chapter 16, notice the first couple of verses, and then I want to make a couple of observations. They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. 45 days. Okay? Think about that in real terms. 45 days. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. You've brought us into this wilderness to kill us with hunger, the whole assembly. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And then we'll pick up with that in a moment. They had gone out in the middle of the night with unleavened bread, with all that they could carry on their shoulders or on their pack animals, roughly 3 million people, 600,000 men over the age of 20 that could go to war. So you add women and children, you're probably looking at a minimum of 3 million people. 45 days, they had been only eating what they could carry. If you only had food that you could carry, how long would it be before you ran out of food? And then how long would it be before you got really hungry? And you're just walking through uncultivated, uninhabited areas. You're just following this cloud. And after a while, how long would it be before you started complaining about it? So that's where we are. And what God says is, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And we read this, and we don't think twice about it, do we? Can you imagine if somebody told you, hey, you know, next time, say, man, I'm really hungry. Next year, instead of going to having Thanksgiving dinner or going to the truck stop, what we're going to do is we're just going to go outside and God's just going to rain bread from heaven. People would look at you like you're the biggest idiot that's ever walked across the face of the earth. And yet that's exactly what God tells Moses to tell these people. So the question is, why did God do this the way that he did it? And what do we learn from it? We got 15 minutes to talk about that, okay? Number one, look at verse 4 and following. The Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Okay? I want you to appreciate that the very first thing that we learn from this is God is going to test whether they're going to obey him or not. That may seem very fundamental, but I want you to appreciate how significant this is. He gives them instructions, verse 5 and 6. On the sixth day, they will prepare what they bring in and gather twice as much as they gather daily. Then you go down to verse 16, you have a few more instructions. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those that are in his tent. Children of Israel did so, gathered some more, some less. When they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Each man gathered according to each one's need. And then you get down to verse 27. It happened that some of them went out on the seventh day. Remember, they weren't supposed to get it on Saturdays, on the Sabbath day. Some went out on the seventh day, to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. No man go out of his place on the seventh day." So, I'm going to rain bread from heaven, but here are the rules. Okay, you have to go gather it every day. Every day. And you can only gather enough for 1 day. We're not exactly sure what an omer was. Some think it was a handful. That's probably about right. You got a handful of flour, you can make enough bread to get you through a day. Okay? One omer for everybody in the family. So that's all you were to gather. And I wonder if there's another miracle that takes place here when it says they gathered much, but only had enough. And those that gathered a little too little, they had enough. So is God reducing and multiplying this? But that's one of the rules. Every day, get just what you need for that day. You don't get any on the seventh day. On the sixth day, what you do get is going to last you for 2 days. Do those rules seem hard to you? Yes or no? No? I mean, pretty straightforward, right? Three big things that you're supposed to remember. And why? Well, why didn't God just say, just go get what you need? However you want to do it. Well, he tells us, I'm going to do this to find out whether they're going to obey me or not. Now, here's the point I think that needs to be made, especially in this day and age, and I'm going to mention this repeatedly in the next 3 days. God expects man to obey him. I recognize that we live under a covenant where the basis of our relationship with God is faith or trust. But the reality is, if you want to know if somebody trusts you, the only way that you can determine that is whether or not they do what you say. It is fundamental to the concept of faith. And God tells them that over and over. And in chapter 19, when they get to Sinai, he says, look, I'm going to make you my people, but I want you to obey me. 40 years later, when they get to the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall do what he tells you to do. Why? Is God just some kind of arrogant egomaniac? No, I think what God wants us to understand is he has the power to provide. I can give you food every day. Out of nothing, you're going to wake up, it's going to be a foggy day like today. When the dew dries up, here's going to be this what looks like flour on the ground. You pick that up, you go, you mix it up, you bake it, you eat it. I'm going to do that for you every day except for Saturday for 40 years. And what I want from you is I want you to do what I asked you to do. I can provide what you need. Do you trust me? I mean, this is a fantastic thing to even consider. You think about all the miracles that you read about in the Bible. There's some that really impress me. My favorite miracle in the Bible, by the way, and I'll mention it in the next lesson, is when Elisha calls the she-bears to come out and destroy the children that are making fun of him because he's a bald man. The best miracle in the Bible. But I will tell you the ones that impress me the most. Jesus walking on the water, Jesus calming the storm. I've been on the water in a storm. Many of you have as well, haven't you? You know how scary that can be. And for Jesus' sake, peace be still. And I mean, there's some impressive miracles in the Bible, but none of them are more impressive than this. I'm going to feed 3 million people plus every day except Saturday for 40 years. It boggles the mind to think about it. What's the point? I can take care of you. I'm going to take you to a land, and you're going to have to defeat armies, and you're going to have to defeat cities that are walled, and you're not going to be trained for this. I can take care of you. I can lead you through the wilderness as long as we need to go through the wilderness. I can take care of you. What I want from you is just be the people I've asked you to be. Do you realize how important that is to us? You know what God promises us is every bit as fantastic as the manna in the wilderness. I can forgive your sins. How do you prove that? I can give you eternal life. Now, it's going to happen after you die, but after you die, you're still going to live. How do you prove that? I can give you a resurrected body made completely whole, glorified, eternal, without any flaw. I can do that for you. Really? How do you know that? I tell you how you know that. Because God rained manna from heaven every day except Saturday for 40 years for 3 million people. He can provide for us. Do we trust Him? And do we trust the way He tells us to do things? I want you to gather it on 6 days, but not the seventh. And if they gathered it on, and I don't want you to leave it overnight. You remember what happened if they left it overnight? It bred worms and stunk. They learned real fast, don't keep this manna longer, just make what you need. Why? Because God said do it that way. I don't know why, but on Saturday, the stuff that they gathered on Friday, it didn't breed worms and stink. Now, if you did that on Thursday night, on Friday it would stink. But if you did it on Friday night, on Saturday it wouldn't. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. Because God says, here's my way. I want you to do things my way. And if you do things my way, I can take care of you. Do you see how significant that is to us? Just like it was significant to them. Go march around the walls of Jericho 6 times. Once every day, and on the seventh day, I want you to mark around it 7 times. How ludicrous was that? But this is the way God said to do it. If you trust God, you'll do it the way He said. Do you see the application for us? How we worship, what we do with our marriages and our families, how we raise our children, the kind of people we are to be, how we understand moral issues, whether it is sexuality or modesty or anything like that, what a congregation does in its worship, what a congregation does with its money. People say, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do, whether you send, that this has been an issue my whole life, whether you send money to, you know, some institution over here or build a fellowship hall, that's not big stuff, that's gray stuff. Well, God gave us pretty much instructions about how He wants things done and what they did with their money under the direction of the apostles. Those are God's ways. Do we get to change them? Well, they didn't get to gather manna on Saturday, did they? God's ways are God's ways. And this is such a fundamental part of God's dealings with man throughout the rest of the Bible that we don't stop and appreciate. Does that make sense to you? Before this week's over, you and I are going to have a conversation. You're going to say something to me, and here's what I'm going to do. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Do you see how important this little lesson is about how we learn about God? Now, there's 2 other things, and I've got 3 minutes. So I'm just going to mention them. If you also look here, this lesson, this little section, tells us a lot about how God is. Beginning in verse 3 all the way down through verse 12, over and over and over, Moses says, I hear your complaints. Why are you complaining about us? God hears your complaints. When God finally speaks to him, God says, I've been listening to you folks gripe. I hear your complaints. It's amazing to me that God didn't just say, that's it, out of the pool. I'm done with all of you. You just gripe, gripe, and gripe. What impresses me is that God listened to these people. And He consistently listened to them. For the next 40 years, they complained over and over. He didn't just put them off when things were hard in their life and they complained. Nor does He with us. He listens to his people. He's patient with his people. He provides for his people. He proves himself to us. I mean, if you didn't know me, you know, when I came, well, first time I came here, I was 19 years old. Y'all didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know you from Adam. But over time, we've kind of gotten to know each other a little bit, and I know who I can trust at Saratoga, which means I know who I can't trust at Saratoga. But, you know, you get to know people, right? And you prove yourself to one another, and you don't just take someone at face value without some evidence of the people that they are. Why do we trust God? Because he's proved himself to us. And I look at that and think, how incredible is that? All these miracles, and again, we'll note this in the next study. All these miracles you see in the Bible, God did all that because he wants us to trust him. Does he have to? Do we merit God proving himself to us? No. But he does. And he did so here. I can take care of you. And so when I tell you to fight armies, when I tell you to attack cities, when I tell you don't eat shrimp, then you're going to do what I ask you to do because I've proven myself to you. And then the last thing, and I will come back to this again also in the next lesson, is there's nothing that happens here that's normal. You know, the dew doesn't fall and when it dries up, there's flour on the ground. And it only happens Sunday through Friday, but it doesn't happen on Saturday. And you can cook it, and if you keep it overnight, it's going to breed worms and stink. Nothing about this is normal because God has power far beyond anything that we see in this world. And I want to elaborate on that in our next study. What I want you to get is that very early when God's bringing the people out of captivity, and we think about these as just kind of Old Testament kids' stories, we learn so much about God that we count on for our faith. So I hope that you'll give some consideration. I hope you will read these chapters with new eyes because it helps me a lot to have great confidence in God when I see what he did with those folks. Let's pray, and we'll finish this.